Now, earlier this year, in April, there was a chess tournament held in memory of a chap called Rudgar Gashimov. Now, you might have heard of a few chess players. You might have heard of Bobby Fischer. You might have heard of, I don't know, maybe Garry Kasparov. But Rudgar Gashimov, I don't think many of you will have heard of him. But if you did follow international chess, as you do, say, football or the Grand Prix, you would have heard of Rudgar Gashimov, because he was a great chess player. He was never world champion, but he did become one of the world's very top players, perhaps in the top three or four players in the world. Now, I want you to think about what that actually means, because I want you to understand how much more talented somebody like Rudgar Gashimov was than the ordinary man in the street. I certainly appreciate how much better at chess Gashimov was than I am, even though I spend a lot of time trying to improve. It was just a world apart, and I can really appreciate that. When I was at school, there was a school swimming gala. I don't know whether they still have swimming gala at school, but we had this school swimming gala, and it's really stuck out in my memory all the way through my life. I wasn't swimming, but I went with my dad to watch the school swimming gala, and what struck me when I was there, that they had like the front crawl race or freestyle. And there were these young children, probably 11-year-olds, and a row of eight children, and they're like, it's like a whirlwind. And they're not getting anywhere, but there aren't. It was just incredible. And that picture stuck with me, but it's also stuck with me, because later in that gala, there was a lad that was in my class at school, and he actually swam for Great Britain. And he came into his race, and it was absolutely unbelievable. I can't really explain how much better he was than these little kids that went away. But it was so smooth. He gets to the end of the length and does his tumble turn and comes back. And it was just absolutely amazing. And as I say, it stuck with me. And if you ask my dad about it, he'd say, do you remember that swing dealer? He will remember that swing dealer because he remembers that guy who was so much better than the others. And I don't know, you may be good at some things, but I think I might be wrong. But I don't think any of you are world champions at anything. If you are, you know. Now, Rudgar Gashimov, he wasn't like you and me. He was one of the world's greatest players. So why do I mention him? Well, it's because he said something that was, I think, was quite remarkable. I just have to explain it, that Gashimov's life ended in tragedy, because he became a great chess player, as I say, top three or four in the world, and then he got a brain tumour and he died, and he was only 26 years old. So in a sense, he never really got to the peak of his career, and it was tragic, and that's why they held this international tournament. But why I mention him is, as I say, because he said something that was quite remarkable. He said, when I meet God, the first thing I will ask him is why he gave me such a great destiny. So Gashimov looked at his life and what he had achieved, and he wanted to know, why me? Why did God choose him to give him the super talent that he had? Why did he manage to achieve what countless millions of others simply couldn't achieve. Why did God bless them in that way? Well, I suppose you can understand that type of question from a man who was virtually champion of the world. Because he's like this man in the parable who has five talents. As I said, it is a very well-known parable. But this man was going on a journey, and he calls his servants together because he needs his property to be looked after whilst he's away. So he calls these servants together, and he entrusts them with part of it. So he gives one of them five talents, one of them two talents, and one of them just one talent. Now, talent itself was actually a sum of money. It was a very large sum of money. It was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a labourer. And if you look at verse 15, although the talent itself was a sum of money, it was given to each according to his ability. And that's why we talk of people with lots of ability in any particular area as being talented. It's from this passage. The man who was given five talents was more talented than the one who was given two talents. And he, in turn, was more talented than the one who was given the single talent. And we're told in the passage that the only reason that one of the servants was given more than another was because of his ability. That's the only thing that distinguished these three servants. It wasn't because one of them had lived a good life, or one of them had a good sense of humour and was liked by lots of people, or perhaps one had gone through a difficult time and it was felt that he should be rewarded. No, the only thing that distinguished them was their ability. They were more or less able, more or less talented than the other. Now, of course, we can't create our talents. All our abilities come from God. You can be reasonably good at something, and you can work very hard, but you'll never achieve the greatness that you can achieve if you have the talent for it. So these servants were in the position they were in when the first got more than the second got more than the third, simply because God, through his sovereign choice, deemed that it should be that way. And that's what Hugo Gashimov was recognising when he pondered on why God had given him such a great destiny. He was asking himself, why did God give me five talents, and the rest of the world, like me and you, why did he only give us two? Why did he get five? Because there's nothing, he realised there was nothing he'd done to deserve that talent that had been given to him. It was something he couldn't explain. And because he realised that there was no natural explanation for that, he could only attribute it to one thing, and that was that for some reason, unknown to him, God had chosen him that he should be given this fantastic talent. So I hope you can understand the wonderment in Gashmoth's question, why me? Why did you give me such a great destiny? As I say, the reality is we're not most of us fantastically talented. We're the ones with two talents, or even perhaps with one talent. So it was easy for Gashmoth to look back and think, why me? Why did you choose me out of all the people? I don't actually propose to answer that question today, because at the end of the day, there's certain things that are beyond our understanding. God exercises his sovereign choice, and when there seems to be absolutely nothing to distinguish one person from another, God can choose to distinguish one person from another, and we'll never really understand the reason for that. But what I really want to speak to you about today is the second part of his question. Why did God give him such a great destiny? Because I think that should be that question that Gashmore was going to ask is a question that every Christian should be in the forefront of their mind and ready to ask God, because of the wonder that lies behind that question. Because we do have a great destiny. I just want to say, perhaps we just look at our ultimate destiny. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. What greater destiny can there be than set out here? And I'm looking at verse 4, talk about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And then in verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Now, that's just a wonderful, great destiny for us, isn't it? To go somewhere where He will wipe the tears from our eyes, and there won't be any more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. What greater destiny can there be than that? And if you just turn to the same chapter, verse 23, I think it is, again, it talks about New Jerusalem. And it says in verse 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Now that's a tremendous place to be when you think that it doesn't even need, you can see the sun now shining on us, it gives us light. It doesn't need the sun, it doesn't need the moon, because the glory of God Himself gives it the light. That's just a wonderful destiny. So surely this question that Rupa Gashanok said he would ask is a question that should be on the lips of every Christian. Why did you give me such a great destiny? But then I think that then raises the question, if we have been given this great destiny, and it is available to everyone by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, if He has given us this great destiny, well, what should we do about it? I'm sure that Gashanov realised at a very early age that he did have a talent that was far greater than those around him. And when he realised that, he had a choice. His choice was to make the most of that talent that had been given to him, or to waste it. He didn't have to become the great chess player, even though he was talented. He could have just thought, "Nah, I'll just waste it." And we have the same choice. We can make the most of the life that God has given us with our ultimate destiny in mind, or we can waste our opportunity. In this parable, those three servants were all given the same opportunity. They all had different levels of talent, certainly, but they all had the same opportunity, because they all had the opportunity to use whatever talent they'd been given to put that talent to work in the service of the Master. And we know from the parable that two of them were good and faithful servants, and they did use the talents that had been given them as they should. They did make the most of the talents, and they received their just rewards. But what about the third servant? We read of him in verse 25. And what did he do with his talents? He says, "So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground." He didn't do anything with it. He had every opportunity to do so, or you just hit it in the ground, you're wasting it. And the final result of that is in verse 30, where that worthless servant is to be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, do you see that's the complete opposite of what we're told in Revelation? Because ultimately, there's those two choices. There's no halfway house. You'll either end up in a place where there's no weeping or crying or pain, or you will end up in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're complete opposites. It's the choice that every person in this world makes, rich or poor, young or old. Every day we take one step closer to our final destination. And each day that we fail to look to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we're walking one step closer to weeping and gnashing of teeth. The path that leads to torment, the torment of hell. So if you've not yet embraced Jesus as our Saviour, the good news is, it's not too late. You can do it now. You may think you can wait, you might do it sometime in the future. But beware. We're told in the Bible that death will steal upon us like a thief in the night. The best time to give your life to Jesus is now. But what if, and hopefully most of you here are, what if you are one of those people who already do have Jesus at the centre of your life? What if you have placed your reliance on Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, so that the angel of destruction will pass over your doorpost? What if you're already secure in the knowledge that there is a room for you in the mansions of God's kingdom? What does this parable say to you? I think, first and foremost, it's saying to us that if we have that great destiny, then we should make sure that we don't squander the talents, the gifts that God's bestowed upon us, but that we do use them as God intended, that we use them for his glory. That's exactly what Paul tells Timothy when he's giving instructions to Timothy. You'll find, you don't need to turn to it now, but you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4 and verse 14. Where Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect your gift. And Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he tells all of God's elected people, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Well, if that's what we're to do, to use our gifts to serve others, I think the first place that should start is right here in the church. Because we know the church is the body of Christ. It's a living and breathing organism. And every part of the body does have its particular role to play. And I'd say, if the sole evidence of your Christianity is that you come to church on a Sunday and do nothing more than sit and listen, then you're not using you're not making the most of your talents to drive the church forward. It's vitally important that we discover what gifts we have and we use them, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ as a whole. But I think the second thing is that the body needs constant rejuvenation if it's to continue to thrive and make a difference in the world. As you get older, you'll know that your bodies don't work as they used to do. I'm certainly finding that. We're all ravaged by illness, and it all has an effect on us, and we all can't do what we used to be able to do in the past. Well, having said that, I just want to share one thing with you. I went to the opticians on Friday last week, and I had my eye test, and they said, or the optician said, that my distance vision, you couldn't believe it, my distance vision had improved by 14%. That means in about 6 years' time, I'll be able to throw glasses in. Improvement. And the optician comes and said this, he didn't understand how your eyesight could improve, but it had. Well, that, and he can't explain it, and that thing was remarkable. It's not remarkable to me, because the vision's improved by 14%, but I was once blind, spiritually. I was blind, but now I can see. That's remarkable than that. But your body does suffer as you get older. We're not as strong as we once were, not as fast as we once were, we can't see as well as we could, other than me. We can't hear, we can't remember like we once could. So if this fellowship is to maintain its strength and vitality, then we can't expect its current heart to last forever. We always need to be looking to the future and making sure that the gifts and talents of the younger members of the congregation are encouraged and nourished so that when the time comes, they can carry on the good work that's been done by the forebears. We often hear constant talk or constant prayers for revival. Certainly, I've had that in mind for many years. Now, revival would be wonderful, wouldn't it? The re-energising of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something that surely should be a dear wish to all of us. But when I think about it, when I was getting ready for this, I thought, I was looking at this in the wrong way, because hasn't something gone wrong if we've got to pray for revival? Because the word itself tells us that. It's a revival, relive, or live again. If you want the English translation from the words Latin roots, to be revived, a person has to have died, or at the very least be in very serious difficulties. So if we've got to the point where revival is what we want, then something's gone seriously wrong. We shouldn't really get to that point. We shouldn't put ourselves in that position. There's no excuse for wasting our Christian lives, is there? So every one of us needs to find and use the gift and talents that God Almighty has bestowed upon us. And if we use our gifts as God intended them to be used, then I'm sure this church will have a great destiny. But as individuals, we also have a great destiny if we've taken Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Before I was converted, I had a very good life. I suppose you don't really go through real trial until you've experienced life and you're a bit older. I was converted at 30. And before I was 30, I had a good life. And things went well. And more problems have come since I was converted than before I was 30. Before I was converted. But whatever good life I have, it's incomparable with what I've got now. And whatever problems come now, I've got Jesus on my side. And I know I've got that great destiny. And I can't explain what wonderment there is in that, other than, like I say, when I talked about the optician, I was blind, but now I can see. I was going through this world blind before I was 30, but now I can see I've got a wonderment and God guiding the life, and life is just so much better, however good it might have been before. Of course, there's lots of testimonies where life was very bad before and it becomes wonderful. But I think even if it was good before you're converted, it's wonderful now. So, if you sat here today, or even perhaps listening on the internet, then, and you're not a Christian, then you won't really understand the wonderment I've talked of. But if you are a Christian, then I'm sure you'll be able to rejoice in the same way, because you know that there's laid before you life now in abundance, here and now, and the future, as Billy Graham said, the best is yet to come. That's the great thing, isn't it? What a great destiny. So if you are a Christian, then I trust you will be moved by those words of Dhrupad Gashamov, because as soon as I heard them, I couldn't believe what I was reading. Why did you give me such a great destiny? Amen. Mm-hmm.